As this afternoon, we'll move on to the next piece of the armor of God. Let's also read in connection with that from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Of course, Jesus' own dealing with temptation is highly important for us to study and to meditate on as we then move on to consider how we may also face temptation and what God has given us. And we'll see as we look at this passage that the Son of God, our Almighty Savior, was given the Word of God, which he then used to face the devil in the wilderness. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We'll now turn once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Where we'll read again those verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's the word of God for us then this afternoon, focusing on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Eugene Peterson, pastor and author, has this interesting illustration to describe what it is that a Christian should be like when we meditate on God's Word. He says we should be like a dog on a bone. And he has some justification for why he uses that based on how to meditate is also used in Isaiah 31. Verse 4, he describes something like a lion meditating over his prey. And he's like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, how would a lion meditate? Until he says he was at his cabin one year, and the dog was out in the woods and came back with a bone from some animal that, you know, had died or had been shot or something had been left over. And, you know, the dog's, first of all, how happy. Showing it off, dragging it around, and then eventually just settles down in a quiet place and just chews and chews and chews and breaks and chews again until maybe there's nothing left of a bone. And for him, that stuck in his mind. He's like, well, that may be a picture of meditation. And, well, since I've heard it, it stuck with me. And now maybe this afternoon you realize it'll stick with you. That sense that the Word of God be that bone that we return to again and again and learn to chew on. To chew on. And to make it our own. And that's what we're talking about this afternoon as we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In any battle, you need a weapon. Right? Armor is great and important, but in anyone, you need a weapon. And so far, all the armor we've looked at in the armor of God, as we looked at this morning at the helmet, has been armor. It's been defensive. But the last piece we need to pick up in order to stand is our weapon. Not only do we want to cover whatever part is vulnerable, we also want to keep enemies away, we may say, because, well, we're armed and dangerous. And the fact that the Lord has given us a weapon is encouraging. You've just had part of this series, but I've noticed that, you know, any time you take the armor of God and talk about the schemes, the wiles of the devil, the attacks of the devil, and all the different things that we face, it can be overwhelming. And there's so many different ways in which the devil can trick us up. So many different angles of attack that he may use upon us that we may also be familiar with. And the fact that, yeah, as a church, we have to be realistic and know that the devil has the world under his domain already. His attacks are going to be on us. And it may feel, well, overwhelming. But as we've been going through the armor, and what I've done in this series is often talk about kind of the tactics, the defenses that God has given us, or almost how we can turn the defenses that we have against the devil. For example, when we dealt with the belt of truth, I said, look, that is a fantastic strategy. Not only a defensive that we know what the truth is, but Martin Luther said it so well. He said, you know what, you can call out the devil. That he's a liar. He's a liar. And if you've ever been called a liar, you know how hard it is to come back from that. Well, we may use that against the devil. Or that when he talks about you're having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a beautiful phrase. The fact that we as a church go out and proclaim a gospel of peace. When do you proclaim peace? In the middle of a battle. How could you do that? Because we know the victory has already been won. Anytime we proclaim the gospel, it is a reminder to the devil that, well, his time is going to come to an end. And he's lost. But what they both have in common, to calling the devil a liar, to exposing him with the gospel, is that they all come and have their power in the Word of God. And that would make sense then that also in the armor of God, this is where it ends. This is the weapon, the final defense that God has given us. That it is the power of God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. So again, as we study the Word of God, we should realize that it, again, is bringing back the Old Testament. That portraying God's word as a sword is not new, nor are we the first to pick up this sword. In Isaiah, we won't find mention of the sword of the Spirit directly, but we find the idea that the word is a sword, or at least what the prophet or what the servant of the Lord, which we know is Jesus Christ, would speak is compared to a sword. In Isaiah 11, verse 4, as in he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, will slay the wicked. Technically not a sword, it's more about a rod, but his weapon is his spoken word, the breath of his lips, or, as it's also described in Isaiah 49, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. And we shouldn't think of like a literal mouth there. But right, what comes out of our mouth? The words, those are that sharpened sword. With that image in mind, we may then look to Jesus Christ, that he has fulfilled this. I read the Gospels. What do we find? Wherever Jesus went, his words were authoritative and powerful. Whether over nature, when he calmed storms by the power of his word, Or people just marveling because here is one who doesn't teach like the teachers of the law. No, he teaches as one who has authority. His words gave life. He could heal people again by his commands and even raise the dead. As he says, "No, Lazarus, come out." But there's something else also about his words. Something that has to do with the weapon that is mentioned here. Because why a sword? Why a sword of spear? Why not some other weapon? And here we find some explanation in the New Testament. For here is another passage that likens God's word to a sword, which is in Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And it makes it very specific, not just any sword, but a double-edged sword. There's different kinds of swords. There's big ones that are more for hacking and slashing, and there are shorter ones that are more for piercing. And a double-edged sword, one that's sharp on both edges, right, you're not going to hack with, but you're going to pierce with, prod with. That's the one that's mentioned here, and that's actually also the word that is used in Ephesians 6. It's not for swinging, not for beating, but for stabbing and piercing. It penetrates, as it says, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, just to saying it's the sharpest possible sword. The image of the sword of the Spirit is that of a sword that can get to the heart, a sword that can pierce any weaker defenses. And before we start to apply what that means for us, let's first see how Jesus taught us to apply this word in spiritual battle. Because really, where we see our Savior face temptation, face this spiritual battle, he relies on the Word. We notice that Jesus was tested and tempted. In fact, he had to really live like the people of Israel did for 40 days. They were 40 years in the desert. He ends up 40 days in the wilderness. And he has to prove that he would be faithful, unlike Adam, unlike Israel. He has to, in the wilderness, show that he can face the temptations of the devil. So how did he prepare? Well, mentions he fasted. No food, drink. Most likely, often in Scripture, fasting goes hand in hand with prayer. So we can picture that that was most likely going on. But also, what his answers show us is that he studied Scripture. You know, it seems like he has almost everything memorized. I mean, he didn't have a back pocket Bible with him. And also what stands out is that he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, and Deuteronomy was that book given to the Israelites as they prepared to go into the Promised Land, as Jesus prepared to now go into the Promised Land and start his ministry. But it also then went over all the mistakes and all of the lessons that Israel had to learn and had learned in the wilderness. And Jesus has been studying them. He knows the lessons Israel learned in the desert. Jesus knew his Old Testament and knew which passages would be important for the Son of God to have on his heart, to have on his mind as he faces these tests. And we read those. In those temptations, the devil tries three times to tempt Jesus in different ways, and three different times Jesus counters with Scripture. Doesn't that amaze you? Here is the Almighty Son of God. His word is authoritative, it is powerful, it is life-giving, yet when he faces temptation, he relies on nothing else but the word of God. No tricks up his sleeve, no impressive feats of power, like we may picture a confrontation would be like between Jesus and the devil. No, he answers the devil according to God's word. He exposes the sin, what the devil is tempting him with. He counters the logic of the devil. He even corrects the interpretation of the devil's own use of Scripture. Our Savior relied on the sword of the Spirit in his own spiritual battle. I want to point that out first because that has to be really also what we have in mind this afternoon. As first of all, our great encouragement. Jesus won that battle. And from then on, his ministry is unstoppable. He will continue to go on. Yes, we know from the Gospels that the devil will come and try to tempt him again at an opportune time, but he resists him again and again. Jesus won the victory for us. You may know where the sermon in part is going. That yes, there's 100% going to be an encouragement for each one of us to be students of Scripture, disciples of the Word of Jesus Christ, to stand in the spiritual battle. But that call has to be understood not as a fearful, you got to take up this sword or you're going to go down in defeat. You have to take up the sword because Jesus Christ has won the victory. The devil has been slain by the word of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's the David that faced our Goliath. He has won that victory. And he wants us to fight freely in that victory that he has won for us. Whatever temptation, battle, or struggle you are facing. And second, it is one of the greatest encouragements to take God's word to heart, to be diligent students of it. When you realize that Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, was a student of the Scriptures. I mean, he inspired the Word was about him, and yet you see he's quoting it in his spiritual battle. How much more, if he was such a student, if he used it so powerfully, must we? The Word God has given us is his Word. It's not about our smarts, not about our wits, not about our strength or our grit, it's not about our ability to help ourselves. It's not worldly power or influence that is going to help us in this spiritual battle. He's given us his word. His word, creative, brings universe into existence, powerful, liberating, healing, life-giving word. Notice when Jesus uses the word, he's only using the best. And that is what God has given us. And that shouldn't be anything new. Most of us, if we've grown up in the faith, even at a young age, we learn, you know, to read our Bibles and pray every day if we want to grow. Just, of course, correct. Let's consider then this afternoon, what does that mean? And how do we take up and use this sword of the Spirit? Are we reading and using it correctly? Because maybe we don't always understand it correctly. One of the temptations for us, maybe reading in that back and forth between the devil and Jesus, is to start thinking as maybe the Bible is kind of like a magic book or a debate book, a book of spells. Whenever we face this difficulty or temptation, there's got to be a verse in here that's going to solve it all for me. It'll take care of it all. It will be the cure. It will make trouble disappear if I just use the right one. We would never say that the Bible is a book of spells. I hope not, at least. But isn't there sometimes when we treat the Bible like it? You read a couple of verses or a whole chapter in the morning, just so that you can say you did so, and maybe like, maybe that'll help me during my day. Maybe you hope it functions as a magic shield. You have the right weapon because you've been rightly taught to read our Bibles, but we don't know always how to use it rightly. Or to make this point a little sharper, it comes down to the image of that short sword, that piercing sword in Jesus' own words to the devil. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What the comparison with bread and the piercing sword both have in common is the power of the word is in its internalizing. It gets into us. Basically, as we listen to the Lord, we realize that we can't wield the sword of the Spirit if God's word hasn't first pierced our own hearts. We must be sustained by the word of God. It must be our bread in order to stand by the word, or to use Isaiah's language, for the sword of the Spirit to come out of your mouth. It must first be in you. So I ask you this afternoon, as you take up the sword of the Spirit, do you read the Word of God? Do you study it? Do you use it as a magic spell book? Or maybe a book of just heavenly golden nuggets of wisdom? A handy book of feel-good promises? Or do you read it? That it may become part of you. That it may be in you. That you want it to pierce your own hearts. treasure it deep within yourself. To carry it around you, not just physically, but on your mind, so that you may have it on your lips. I don't know what you would answer this afternoon, but I know my own heart. I believe that, you know, Reformed churches, we hold to sola scriptura, God's word alone, even the focus of our worship services on the word of God, and we believe in the power of God's word to bring people to repentance, to bring us to Jesus Christ, and yet it's so easy for us to have still a casual approach to the word of God, and so difficult for us to get it into our hearts. This is why we need this, it to be a sword, not only so that we may use the pointy end for in our struggle and in our defense, but so that it may enter our hearts. And how do we do this? How do we study it with humility and in a way that it really is that sharp sword? If your congregation is somewhat like ours in Vernon, I think there's enough overlap. I think that generally Reformed believers who are serious about the Word have a good sense of, well, how to study God's Word. I hope your Bible studies are well attended, or maybe if you're struggling or wondering, hey, should I do that in the new year? Yes. We know maybe to look up. Oh, I've read this Bible verse. How is it connected to a different Bible verse? We know how to use a reference Bible or to study footnotes in a study Bible. We know how to use a study guide or a helpful website to work through a passage. Maybe even Bible software that you know how to use. And we live in an age where there's an abundance of information and an abundance of tools at our fingertips to study the Bible, which is all great. Especially if we come across resources that really speak to us. But this gets back to kind of what Eugene Peterson was wondering. Are we, though, like that dog on a bone? Do we know what it is to meditate on it? Do we know how it is to chew and get it in us? And we likely know in some ways believers have done this and continue to do this. Memorization can be a great tool. Get a couple verses that you know you need to rely on. Not as a magic spell, but as that which you want to have there on your mind and in your hearts, and commit them to memory. I don't know about here, but my catechism students all memorize Bible verses most weeks, every week. Somehow we think that is a great thing for the youth of our church, not always that we think that it's something we adults have to continue on, or could benefit from. I'll keep up. Do you take time to reflect on the words that you read? Have you ever just taken one word, a verse in the morning, one word, one phrase, or maybe if you read a longer passage, just one verse, stood out to you? Why did it do that? Did you ponder it? Did you meditate on it when you were driving around town? Did you say, what was it that I read this morning and brought it to your mind? Maybe your family able to write it on a whiteboard. It's the memory verse for that week, and you're all studying it one word at a time over a week, perhaps. Ask different questions of it. Look at it different angles. Chew on it. Let it stew. And if you wonder what kind of questions to ask, what does it mean to meditate on the word? You may struggle because you just say, I just stare at the word, and I may get its meaning, but it doesn't speak to me. Well, learn from someone like Martin Luther. Oh, he used that language if he wants to warm his heart with the Word of God. And he said, look, he meditated on four different categories. The first one was teaching. It's the one that we generally are good at. We study that we tend to do. What is its meaning? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? What does it teach me about the world? We can ask those kind of questions. Or about salvation in Jesus Christ. But from there, he said, I go to adoration. Once I know what it means and what it's getting at, what can I praise God for? What does it make me love God more for? There's something good, something praiseworthy in these verses. Some goal that I see and that I must give praise or thanksgiving for. So teaching and then adoration. And next he said, Also ask, what does this passage make me confess? What sin, what weakness does it expose that I got to bring before the Lord and humble myself in? And finally said, as you've done that, teaching, adoration, confession, ask, petition. What does it teach me of the kinds of things I should pray for myself, for others, for the world? You can do that with a phrase. Right? Think about it. What would that look like if you did that in the morning on the sword of the Spirit? All right, so we learn how the Word of God is our defense and our weapon in the battle. We praise God, saying, look, He has only given us the best. His Word's powerful. We confess our weakness in misusing His Word, trying to do things on our own strength and our own wisdom, not being diligent students. So we pray for His Word to cut to our heart, to open up our inmost being, that it may be in us and on our lips. Teaching, adoration, confession, and asking. You don't have to do all four. You could just do one. You could do a combination. But ask, meditate, chew on Scripture. So I hope you read your Bible. How do you study it? And I know many of you do regularly, which is a wonderful thing. Will you challenge yourself? Perhaps you don't meditate on it. Perhaps you don't ask certain questions of it. Will you take up the sword of the Spirit? And I've given you, VA also encouraging that. I've given you suggestions on how you may approach chewing on Scripture, but realize this. You say, like, oh, I can't memorize because my mind isn't great. I mean, you can say, oh, start slow, or start small, or do it regularly, and all of those things that we always tell people when they want to make something their routine. But you know what? This is the sword of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. This is the Spirit that is within you. You may not have the best memory. You may not always see the things in Scripture that others seem to see. But when you come to Scripture, you won't be alone. This is the powerful Word. It may be at work in your hearts. And that the Spirit may take and put in your hands and put in your heart and put in your mind. He's the very one who has inspired this Word. He's also the one who will give you all truth and make it clear to you as Jesus promises disciples. And so let that then be just one more and the final encouragement. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for the wonderful victory in our Savior Jesus Christ. That as we see Him there in the wilderness, facing the temptations of the devil, Father, He being successful and victorious where we have failed, where Adam had failed, where Israel had failed, Father, it is of great hope and the wonderful joy that we may say our champion is Jesus Christ. But Father, what makes us marvel all the more is that He takes up Your Word, the Word that You have given us, that You haven't hidden from us, that Word of life, the bread that may give us all that we need, the wisdom of God, and that You've granted us Your Spirit, that we may search and the deep things of God and know these spiritual truths about, well, where all of this comes from, where we're all heading, Father, in the wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ. And that You've revealed it to us. Father, we thank You for it. We thank You that in our battle You give us only the best and the most powerful. But Father, we also confess how so often we neglect it, or we forgo it, or we try to do things on our own strength, or we only rely on Your Word in a superficial way. Help us to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be true disciples of Your Word, knowing that it is that sword that You with which You will first pierce our own hearts, that it then may be on our lips. Would You then continue to do so in the coming year? Bless us as we sit under Your Word in the preaching. Bless us as we study Your Word as families, as couples, as individuals, as congregation. That, Father, the truth that is there may be wonderfully proclaimed, and that it may bring down all the lies of the devil. Father, may it be the proclamation of that gospel of peace, that reminder that the victory has already been won in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're only waiting for that day of victory. And Father, would you help us in all things then to rely on you and to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the very word that you have given us, as he is the word. And so we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen.